Diane and I sat in the garden of burial of Christ. We sat there listening and watching the people. And on our flight to Israel, we had been told that there was a man from Michigan that wanted to talk to me. I went to talk to him, and he said to me, "My name is so-and-so, and my uncle wrote the hymn, The Old Rugged Cross." So when we get to the garden tomb, can we sing my uncle's song? And I said, of course we can. And so when we got to the tomb, I shared with those who run it that I had with me the nephew of the man who wrote the old rugged cross. He got on the PA system, and that day there were groups from all over the world, Japanese, German, Americans, English, Swedish, from all over the world. They were all spread throughout the garden. The lady got on the announcement and said, if I could have everybody's attention for just a moment. We have in our garden today the man whose uncle wrote the old rugged cross. And I'm going to ask you to sing with us in your own language this song today. We have never, ever been so moved. As we sat in that garden that day, we could hear the Japanese. We could hear the Chinese. They weren't too pretty. And we could hear the English. We could hear the Australians as we sang together that great old hymn. And can we sing it today? This is surprise number one in 2016 on a hill far away. With our heads bowed. Worshipped the Lord. And Joshua, the son of Nun, I used to get really confused about that when I was a kid, the son of Nun. But the son of Nun received the announcement that Moses had died up on top of Mount Nebo, and God had buried him there. Joshua was now scheduled to take over the leadership of 3.8 million people and lead them across the Jordan River. You talk about a new beginning, like our new beginning. This was a new beginning. Moses is no longer in charge. He's dead. Joshua's in charge. He's got to lead 3.8 million people cross the Jordan River, and then he's got to do battle. Only problem was, didn't have any swords. Didn't have any equipment. They didn't have military gear because they'd been in the desert for 40 years. They'd been there in the desert, and the only thing that was exciting that happened every day is 80 people died every day during those 40 years. 1,078,000 people died in the desert. So they come out of this, and they've been praying, and Joshua's waited for this day when God would say, now go in and possess the land. This is his day of great victory. This is his day now that he takes over and begins to lead the people of Israel onward. But oh, what a task he had. Oh, what a job he had. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, there were 12 tribes that he had to lead together and keep together. 2.5 said they wanted to stay on the other side. The rest of them said they wanted to go on the other side. And if I know anything about human nature, I do know this, that there had to be some that were saying, my tribe's bigger than your tribe. My tribe's better than your tribe. And Joshua has the responsibility of bringing 12 tribes together to unitedly go into battle without any equipment. And God had promised him that he would care for them and that he would provide everything they needed. And so they went on to Jericho. And we'll talk about this next week. So they went on to Jericho. They crossed the River Jordan, which was a huge, huge success, a huge event. And they get to Jericho, and nobody has a sword. And so God said, you don't need a sword, you just need me. Jesus said to us when he left us, all power is given unto me, unto you. And we have that same promise from God that Joshua had. Joshua said, God told Joshua, I'll take care of you, don't worry. So they get there, and God says, Joshua, march around the city. Now, here's the new leader. The new leader has just taken over. He sent 2 spies up into Jericho. And they came back and they began to tell Joshua about their story. This was Joshua's first assignment. He said, we were up there and we stayed in the house of a prostitute. I can see Joshua having a conniption fit at first. I mean, that's not what you want to hear on your first assignment. You send 2 spies up, and they come back, and we say, we stayed overnight in a prostitute's home. Man, oh man. I tell you, the wonderful thing about the Bible is it's honest. And it tells us not only about the good people and all the things that they did, but it talks about good people doing bad things. And it gives us the full record. And so he gets this report back. Now he's able to lead the people. And all they do is walk around the city 7 times. And then on the next day, 7 times more. And all of a sudden, as you well know, the walls came tumbling down. And they defeated them. But they also got all the swords they needed. Thanks to Jericho. Thank you, Jericho, because you have just armed the people of God. And so they take all the military gear out of Jericho and they go out to battle for the next 5 years. And they battle 31 kings. And the score at the end of all those battles, 5 years of battle, 31 kings, was Israel 31. The enemy, 0. Great is our God and his power. Don't you ever try to limit what God can do. He will surprise you every time if we're willing to follow him and be God's kind of people. Joshua immediately began to trust the Lord and to believe the Lord. And we find out that he told the two spies in chapter 2 to go secretly and look over the land. He said, especially Jericho. So they went into the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come in. Where are they? And they began to search for them. And you remember the story. They went into Rahab's home. Back in those days, harlots, prostitutes, many times had a bed and breakfast. I suppose it would be called bed and breakfast and more. I'm not just sure what they'd call it, but it was the place where the prostitutes were, but they also had this bed and breakfast. And there were men, think about this, there were men going in and out of there all the time. So when the spies came, nobody even thought anything about it. I mean, they came in. And they found this woman who was believing in God, who had heard about the Israelites, had heard about Jehovah, and she makes a confession that she believed in the God called Jehovah and what Jehovah had done for them when they had crossed the Red Sea and Moses had led the people. And she said this in verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts in Jericho melted in fear and everyone's courage failed, but you, for the Lord your God is the God of heaven above all and on earth below. Wow. God can pick up the weakest thing and use it for his honor and for his glory. Now, what you need to know is, yes, she was forgiven. I'm going to tell you in just a minute what ended up in her life, what ended up. But you need to know this. The stains of sin remain. Because even when we come to the New Testament, she is still called the prostitute. Her sin had been forgiven, but the stain of sin remains. If you're a drunk and you get saved, God will give you a new heart, but he won't give you a new liver. Right? So we need to recognize that this was a terrible sin. Prostitution was never condoned. It was against the laws of God. Even the money that came from prostitution would not be received in the temple in any way, shape, or form. But grace can be written all over this passage. Because when you come to the pages of the Word of God in the New Testament, you will find that this woman who graciously helped the spies, kept them overnight, put a cord over the wall, let them escape, and then when they came in, the walls fell down, and her part of the wall didn't fall down, because that's where she lived. But God in his grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. You are a person that has been saved by the grace of God. You didn't deserve it. Sorry. You didn't. You and I were saved not because we deserved it, but because God gave us his special love. And this woman, the prostitute, ends up becoming an Israelite, becoming a proselyte, becoming a Jew, not by birth, but by her own decision. She got married to a wonderful man. Solomon was his name. Got married to a wonderful man. And they had a little baby. And she became a mommy with a little baby boy. And his name was Boaz. Talk about the grace of God. And Boaz, we see in the pages of the Word of God, was one of the kindest men written in the pages of the Word of God. And he took in Ruth. And when you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, you will find Rahab's name. Ladies and gentlemen, our God, who died for us at the cross of Calvary, who gave us all that he had, is a God of great grace. And if you're not saved, he's willing to save you today by his grace. And as a believer, we are to live in the knowledge of that grace and be accepting of the fact that we are now children of God, and God expects us to act like his children. God expects us now to be his kind of people. You were not saved just to keep your sorry soul out of hell. Now, it happens that your sorry soul and mine, too, does get out of hell. That's kind of good to know. But you were saved to serve. You were saved to live for him. You were saved to be God's kind of person. You were saved to be active in following the Lord and letting the Word of God become part of your life and being a testimony wherever you are and whatever you do. Jesus said that he loves the world so much that he gave his own life for us to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, verse 5, and verse 6, we read the genealogy and we find the grace of God in that genealogy because Rahab is there. What can God do at First Baptist Church in Horseheads, New York, if all of God's people appreciate the heritage of the church? People at First Baptist Church acknowledge the purpose of the church. The people at First Baptist Church in Horseheads, New York, acknowledge the grace of God toward us. This place can be a dynamo for God. But the first step is for all of us to agree that's what we're going to do. 2016, let it come. Let it come because I've got a great God who is in control of all things. And if I trust him and believe him, he will cause me and us to be successful for his honor and for his glory. Do you believe that? Then may 2016 be a better year for you and the families here at this place, because God is willing to show his grace unto us every single day. I stood in Jerusalem, and this little guy came up to me. I may have mentioned this to you before. He was a Hindu priest, and he was a little guy, and he had been a persecutor of believers. He hated Christians. He did everything he could to kill Christians. And you would think, who would care for him? You know, he's really a bad dude. In fact, he may be one of those guys that you'd see on the street and you'd wonder whether they'd even give him a gospel tract or not, because he's such a bad dude. And in the back of our mind, we'd say, well, he'll never get saved. For sure, he's so bad. He stinks bad. But God got a hold of that guy's heart through a child. And he became a Christian and had to leave India to go back to England, to go to England for training. Became a pastor, and he's now a Baptist pastor in India. The grace of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you personally are representative of the grace of God. Use it well. Believe it and trust the Lord, and he will bless you abundantly. Father in heaven, may the grace of God be seen and appreciated today. We've talked about the heritage of the church. We talked about the purpose of the church as we've gathered around the communion service. And we talk about the grace of God, who even a harlot can be gloriously, gloriously saved and brought to God and actually end up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. May we leave this place today just crying to the mountaintops, "Great is our God and greatly to be praised." And all of God's people said with great noise, "Amen." A little louder now. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful 2016. Make it happen for God's glory. You're dismissed.